Turn to the book of Judges. Here's the map we're drawing for the kids down in Sunday school class. It's a little bigger though. We're doing a full-size map. And so all the children of Israel, Judah and Simeon, Reuben, Ephraim, Dan, Gad, Manasseh, who was the son of Joseph, Asher, Naphtali, and Issachar, Gad, Benjamin, Reuben. I think I got them all there. They're all there. These are the children of Israel, whose name was Jacob. Children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. I've enjoyed teaching the children in the book of Judges. This is the most in-depth study I've ever done in the book of Judges. I'm really pleased the children are. It's not brand new information for them. They've been taught well by their parents and their former teachers. But we are trying to apply it to ourselves, and it's a challenge. But I'd like to present to you today a brief overview of the beginning of the book of Judges. I was actually going to preach on Gideon. Our dog's named Gideon. That's probably why it was on top of my mind. But Gideon's the most exciting, or one of the more exciting. Samson's kind of exciting too, but Gideon's got a little bit more excitement to it. It's a little longer story, and there's a lot of blessing in Gideon. I really like what's there. So I said I'm going to start at the beginning and just prepare up to that. And I just found there was a lot here, and I don't think we're going to actually get to Gideon. I told my wife I wouldn't try to go over my time. You're not going to know what my time is. My wife knows, so don't watch her. Okay? But I'm trying to be careful because I know it is after lunch. But if you open to the book of Judges, let's just ask the Lord prayer or help. Father, we just thank you that we have your word here before us. It's not my word. It's not the church's word, so to speak. It's your word, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to see as your word was written, spoken and written down hundreds and thousands of years ago, Lord, that it is still your unchanging word today. And there are things in this word that can help us today to live for you. It can help us today to learn to trust in you and to not fear what man can do to us, but to believe in what you have said already, and thus to trust in you and to keep our hope in you. We ask that you would bless now as we study your word together, and together in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read scriptures. I'm going to be skipping verses. So if you want to follow along, just move your thumb down through the page. Periodically, I'll mention the actual verses where we're at in case you lose your place. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord. And every time it uses the word Lord, almost always in Judges, it's Jehovah. They asked Jehovah God, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites?" Moses perished across the Salt Sea on the other side of where the mountains were, and he looked across the Salt Sea and he could see the hills of Jerusalem. And they were being occupied by the Jebusites, and there was the Canaanites and the Moabites and the Hivites and I can't even say all the names, all those people, as we say in class, all those bad people. And now Joshua died, and the people are wondering who's going to go up against the Canaanites first to fight against them. And the Lord God answers and says, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." And I just couldn't help but notice that God calls Judah to go up first into the land. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he was born of the tribe of Judah. And I think the Lord is telling us something here. This whole book is showing us about the need for a deliverer. There's many deliverers in this book, but each of these deliverers is a picture of Christ. And it starts out with Judah, and Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah shall go up first. They're the first ones in to go up against the enemy. And he already says, I have delivered the land into his hand. It's already said and done. God has spoken it. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. It was a great victory for them. And the Lord was with Judah. And if you go through the whole book of Judges, you'll notice that each one of the judges, the Lord was with them. But here, the tribe Judah, it's being particularly pointed out that God is with Judah. He's not doing this on his own. These people are not deciding to do this on their own. God sent them. They knew what they were doing, and they believed God. And Judah drove out the inhabitants of the mountains, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Kind of skipped over that when I read it to the children the first time. But as I went back and I was studying this, I thought, wow, these modern inventions kept Judah from conquering that particular part. It's a valley here, apparently. I don't know exactly where the valley is, but there's a lot of valleys here near the mountains. And these particular inhabitants were entrenched there, and they had modern technology. And they weren't able to drive them out. But God had just told them a couple of verses before, I have delivered them into your hands. So what happened here? Just think a little bit, because I mean, I came up with some of my own answers, and we've discussed it even in our class. So don't say it out loud, Sammy, Jonathan. But what God said, he delivered it into his hands. And the very first thing we come across is they couldn't get rid of these people because they had more technology. They had science. You could say it like that. Well, let's move on. Judges 1:21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. We move on later in the chapter, and we're now talking about the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin is right around Jerusalem. That's where the city of Jerusalem is, and they call them the Jebusites. And it says that they did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. I imagine that this was referring to, as the book was being spoken and written down, that the Jebusites were still in the land to that day. But up at the top here, the Lord said, go up, and he was going to deliver the Canaanites into their hands. And they killed 10,000 of them when they first went in there. And now you got Jebusites still living in Jerusalem. They're still there. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. It came to pass when Israel was strong, Israel had that victory that Judah had given them, and they had driven out some of the Canaanites and killed 10,000. In some of these other fights, they had killed some people, and they had gained some strength, and they put the Canaanites to tribute. And yet the Lord had told them to drive the Canaanites out of the land and get rid of them. They were to slay them, and if they ran, drive them right out of the area and get rid of them. But the Israelites put them to tribute. They saw them as a 401k. You see what I'm saying? They thought, hey, we can get some money out of these people. This will be better for us. We don't have to kill them all. Let's keep some of them around. And you know what? We'll make them pay us to stay here. We're talking this morning in this morning's sermon. This is the wisdom of the world. But they weren't doing what God had told them to do. So neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 129. Neither did Zebulun. Neither did Asher. Neither did Naphtali. chapter 2. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal, which is not far from Jerusalem, to Bochim, which is not far away, probably 10 miles or so away. This is the angel of the Lord. We know who this is because we know the story. God is coming up to deliver them a message. I made you to go up out of Egypt. And I brought you to the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. He's already putting his finger on these things that the Israelites are doing. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Can you hear God saying that to us at times in our lives? Why have you done this? See, God wasn't telling them to drive out the Canaanites because he was trying to make it hard for the Israel. He was saying, get rid of these Canaanites because they're going to be a snare to you. They're going to cause you trouble. They're going to hurt you. I don't want you to have this trouble. Get rid of them. But you have not done this. Wherefore I also said, this is still the Lord talking, I will not drive them out from before you, as I said before. But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. That's why God wanted these people driven out of the land. Because they were unbelievers. They were heathen. They did not want to know Jehovah God. They had their own gods, and they were happy with their own gods. They had their Baal gods. Judges 2, verse 4, and it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. What have we done? They're crying out to God now. Now they sense God's judgment. They knew what God had said to do. And in the middle of trying to do what God said to do, it was hard to do. And it was difficult. So I'm sure some of the men died. It doesn't say it necessarily, I don't think, does it? But I think we can assume that some of the Israelites must have died. When 10,000 men died of the Canaanites, probably some of the Israelites died. And it was hard. And they began to think, well, how about if we just let them stay there? And you know what? We'll exact tribute from them. This will be good for us. And so there was worldly thinking taking place. And they called the name of that place Bochim. And I forgot to write down what it means, but I think it means the place of weeping. That's what the people named that city, because that's where they...
Weepers.
Weepers. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. See, now they're repentant. Now they see we've done wrong. And how do we appease God? I mean, Baal gods had their ways, and the Ashtoreths and all the different gods had their ways, but they knew that the Lord God said that they have to bring a sacrifice. So they sacrificed probably lamb, goat, maybe an ox. They sacrificed to the Lord. They didn't have temples yet. They didn't have Jerusalem temple or anything yet, but they built an altar and they sacrificed there to the Lord. They knew they had sinned against the Lord. Joshua the son of Nun, verse 8, the servant of the Lord, he died at 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Theres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill, named Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, all the other people that were alive with Joshua when they came into the land. Now, they all died now. There's nobody left of those people that had crossed over. And there arose another generation after them that knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord, their God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was now against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. They're saying, what's going on? They're not believing God. Nevertheless, here's grace. The Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. This brings us to chapter 3, the first judge. The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. It's a lot of people that are there that ought not to be there. And the Israelites took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, that is, to the Canaanites' sons, and they served their gods. God knew what He was doing when He said, kill the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all those ites, get rid of them. Slay them, kill them, drive them out, because they're going to be a snare to you. But they didn't believe God. We can do it a different way. And children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves, which meant that they were going to the places of worship for Baal, and I believe it was Ashtaroth also. And I don't know if there was other gods in those areas. It just mentions Balaam here. And they began 8 years of suffering. Tides began to turn. The people that they were getting tribute from, it slowly switched over. I don't think it happened all in one day, but all of a sudden, now they're the ones that are suffering. Now they're the ones that are having trouble. Now they're the ones whose their sons and daughters have intermingled with these people, and their children are running off to serve Baal, and they're probably thinking, gee, shouldn't we be having some sort of a sacrifice to God? And there's nobody around. Now they're perplexed. What do we do? And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel. That's a very important part of this, the book of Judges. The people of God cried to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord. And they were confessing that they had done wrong. They said, Lord, we need help. Lord, save us. The Lord raised up a deliverer. And we see God's setting a pattern here of how He's going to deliver us from our troubles. He's going to deliver us from our sins. He's going to deliver us from our disobedience. He's going to raise up a deliverer. He raises up at least 8 deliverers in this book, and they're all pictures of Christ, the ultimate deliverer, who came to deliver us from our sins. But the first deliverer, his name was Othniel, and that was Caleb's nephew. Othniel was the first deliverer. And Caleb defeated the enemies of the Canaanites. There was 5 of them that were mentioned in the portion of Scripture in chapter 3. And he defeated those enemies, and he gained 40 years of rest for the people. Caleb had believed God, and he was able to lead the people, and the people followed after Othniel. And as a leader, he led them to victory over the enemy. The deliverer was leading the people, and he led them to victory over the enemy. Then Othniel died. And Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And then Eglon, king of Moab, was used of God to fight against Israel for 18 years. The first period was 8 years, then they had 40 years of rest. Now they have a period of 18 years, they're under the king of Moab. His name is Eglon. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up them a deliverer, another deliverer. Ehud, did I say that right? Ehud? The son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man that was left-handed, and all I could discern from commentaries was that being left-handed was odd. That's all it really means. Most people were right-handed, and so he was an oddity. He was left-handed.
You know, in baseball, maybe it's good to be left-handed because you can hit to the right field if you're at bat or something like that, you know. But, I mean, it didn't mean anything here, apparently, except that he went in to the king of Moab and he ends up bringing the king of Moab a present. And he ends up killing the king of Moab. The King James calls him a fat king, and he ends up dying. And Ehud rallies the people, and they see his faith in God. They see that he believes God, and God says that he's going to be with him. And so the people rally behind him, and they conquer the Moabites. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. They believed him. He's telling them what the Lord had said, and they believe him because of their situation. They really didn't have much choice. They needed to believe God, and they did believe God. And so they followed after him, and they defeated the Moabites, and it brought 80 years of rest to the land. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath. He slew 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He also delivered Israel. And that's all the scriptures tell us about him. But he believed God. Shamgar believed God. There was these Philistines there. And all he had was an ox goad. But he believed God. And he believed that God wanted him to kill these Philistines and rid the area of these enemies of the Lord. And he did it. God was with him. And he delivered Israel. And he was the third deliverer. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Up and down, up and down. This is the pattern that we have in Judges. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan. Here they are again. They had 80 years of rest. And during Shamgar was in that period, early on during the 80 years of rest. It doesn't indicate a separate period of rest that Shamgar was involved in. But they had this 80 years of rest that Ehud and Shamgar had brought to the people of Israel. And now, after 80 years, the people did evil in the sight of the Lord again. They didn't believe God, and they began to do evil in the sight of the Lord again. And God sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. For he had 900 chariots of iron. Remember, we had the chariots of iron way back in the beginning of the story when Judah was going into the land. And I don't believe it said how many chariots of iron. It just said that they had chariots of iron. This general has 900 chariots of iron. This is a mighty force. And for 20 years, he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. So these people of God are now being suppressed again by the enemy. And God raises up a fourth prophetess. Her name was Deborah. And she was the wife of Lapidoth. I don't know how to say his name. Poor Lapidoth. He doesn't get much in the scriptures. But he did let Deborah do her job and do her work. And if Israel was not doing what was right, there wasn't much men leadership in land, thus the need for a lady to stand up and to speak truth. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel. And I thought, well, that's funny. Why do they name the tree after her? Well, that wasn't named after her. That was named after Rebekah's nurse back in Genesis 35:8. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. This is where this is all taking place. Deborah was under the palm tree of Deborah near Bethel. Deborah the prophetess is under the oak tree, okay? It's an oak tree because when Deborah's nurse died, she was buried under that oak tree, and the name of it was called, I can't pronounce it, but it means oak of weeping. That's what Deborah's palm tree was. That's what Deborah's oak tree was. That's where Deborah was buried. That's in Bethel. That's where they called it the house of God. Bethel was a special place for Israel. Genesis 35:6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, and he and all his people that were with him, and he built there an altar. This is before they even come into the promised land, and Jacob has God appeared to Jacob in this place, and he built an altar to the Lord there. He knew that he had to build an altar when he was going to worship God. And this is in Bethel. And Deborah, the prophetess, is under the oak of Deborah, because this prophetess, Deborah, who realizes that Israel needs help, is looking back to their history, and she's saying to herself, she's weeping under the tree. She's got to be weeping. What else is she doing under this tree? And she's recalling, this is where the house of God is. She's saying, our father Jacob, Israel, built an altar here. God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, and thou shalt not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. Deborah is seeing that God's hand is upon this people. You're not Jacob, you're Israel. You're my people. This is what Deborah's doing as she's about to be the deliverer, or lead the people to deliverance. She's thinking about what God has already done in the past, and she's believing what God has said. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. This is God talking to Jacob near Bethel. This is where Deborah the prophetess is meditating on these things. In the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee also I will give it, and to thy seed. Genesis 35:12. The prophetess is remembering that God has promised to give this land to us. And look at us. We're in trouble again because we aren't believing God. She's crying out to God, and God allows her to have wisdom. This is where the Lord also appeared to Abraham near the same spot. Just the history goes way back to this place of Bethel. Now Deborah was about to go against 900 chariots of iron. Do you think she was looking for a little encouragement? Do you think she was looking for a word from God? Lord, how am I going to fight against these? He's got 900 chariots. We don't have any chariots. We couldn't even defeat them. She probably is thinking back to Judah. Judah couldn't even defeat them back there. But she begins to believe on God's word. I'm going to give you the land. I'm promising you the land. Why is Judah not able to go up against the chariots of iron? I asked you that earlier. I don't have the answer. But think about that. They were not believing God for some reason. They were doubting God. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. What battles are you up against that the Lord wants you to stand for him and fight? Maybe the battle Judah and Simeon were fighting became hard, and some of their men began to be killed. Maybe they began to doubt God. Maybe they began to doubt whether or not they were going to get this land, and they began to have unbelief, and they became afraid. What are you afraid of? What am I afraid of? Doing for the will of God, doing for the name of God. What arena of warfare does the Lord call us to do today that we are unwilling to pay the cost of the fight? If we knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Lord wanted us to do something, would we go forward? 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, Paul is telling Timothy, who shall be able to teach others also. I'm thinking of Deborah underneath that tree. She's remembering what God had said, and she's going to teach others also. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him, so that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Deborah said to Barak, that was her helper. Deborah was the deliverer and Barak was her helper. He was the man. It wasn't her husband. Up! For this is the day which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into our hand. That's the name of the general who had 900 chariots of iron. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? She's believing something now. Her faith is rising up. And I don't know who's watching her, but somebody close was watching her. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men went after him. You see how it spreads? You see how faith begins to spread when we believe God and we believe to act on God's word? Others will see it in us and they will also begin to act in that same way. And the Lord discomfited Sisera. 900 chariots of iron. The Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword and Barak leading the men on so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled and ran and hid in the tent of Jael. Jael was not an Israelite. I believe I'm correct in that. She was a Canaanite woman whose name meant wild goat. I thought that was interesting. And the prophetess Deborah, had the Lord had given her this, how else would she know this? She had told Barak, when she was asking Barak to come and help me deliver, he goes, only if you come with us. I don't know what was going on there. I'm not saying Barak was wrong. But then Deborah says, but you will not be the one that will deliver the people. It will be the hand of a woman. I'm not sure why that was said, except for the fact that she knew something. God had told her something. God was telling her something that gave her confidence. And she said, you're not going to be the one that's going to do it. The hand of a lady is going to do it. And this is who Jael is, a Canaanite woman whose name meant wild goat. And she fulfilled Deborah's prophecy that General Sisera, would die at the hand of a woman. And Jael took the stake of a tent, and while he lay under the blanket, afraid for his life, she was a Canaanite woman. I don't know what... She didn't like this guy for some reason. And she put that peg right through his head. And the Bible says that she fastened it to the ground. Can you see the hatred that she had for this man? So God had knew that this is what was going to happen and revealed it to Deborah. We have been called to go into all the world to proclaim this good news, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. This is written in God's Word. When you're sitting under your tree near Bethel, and you're seeing the 900 chariots of God causing you trouble in your life, in the life of our church, in the life of God's people, in the world, remember what God has already said. I will be with you. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. And the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. In the former treaties, I'm ending with Acts, this is my last verse. The former treaties I have made, O Theophilus, I start in Acts, the book of Acts, as Luke writes, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, referring to the cross, his death on the cross. This is our altar. This is the altar that we make before God. We remember what Christ has done. We don't re-sacrifice him. We aren't sacrificing any animals. We're remembering what God has already done 2,000 years ago, and by his passion and by many infallible proofs being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He ends with this,
But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, even in Boston, New York. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, O God, that you would help us to be like these deliverers in the book of Judges
who were in the midst of a people that were rebellious and not doing your will. It doesn't say that these judges were innocent themselves. But Lord, it does say that they came to a point where they saw their need of looking to you. And they thought about what they already knew about you and what they had been taught. And they looked back and saw what you had done in the past. And they knew that you did not change. And they knew that the covenant that you made with them was an everlasting covenant. And they believed your word. And they went forward in the power of the Lord. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to believe your word. We ask that you would fill us with your spirit, fill us with your strength. Help us, Lord, not to be afraid of what man can do to us, but help us to go into this portion of the world that you have put us in, from North Buffalo all the way down to the South Towns, and help us, Lord, to preach this gospel of good news that saves sinners. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.